I want to welcome all of you here this morning. This is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Also those of you that have joined us via our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 728 from our supplement, Let All Things Now Living, number 728.
Thank you.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in that name that has been given above every name, the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that even today we can approach unto you as Jesus has taught us because of that great gift of salvation, the work that he accomplished when he came here and he died upon the cross and rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil. He brought to us that privilege to be able to approach unto you as and speak, dear Father, to know that you not only hear the petitions of our lips, but that you also know the thoughts and intents of our heart. And the gift that you have supplied to provide us for that, with that knowledge, that faith to believe and to trust in this work that Jesus accomplished for us. We thank you, Father, that even this day you have allowed us to come together in corporate worship, that you have brought to us a day not only with a natural Son, but we pray, Father, that this word, which is Christ himself, would continue to be proclaimed and would go forth into this world. We pray, Father, that this word would reach out, that it would bring that work of the conviction of sin, of repentance, but also, most of all, that the work of faith would be worked within the hearts of those that come to know their need for that which Christ alone can supply unto us. We thank you, Father, for the natural blessings that you supply unto us, the gift that we have to be able to come together in corporate worship, a land that you have supplied unto us to worship in peace and in freedom. And we pray, Father, that that would be continued in this land, that the gospel may continue to find its course through this world. And we thank you, Father, for the gift that you have supplied and the natural blessings of food and of raiment, of the shelters that we have. And we pray, Father, that you would bring direction to the leaders of our nation, to those that bear rule over us. And we pray, Father, that this national discourse that has seemed to grow so bitter, that you would work within the hearts of men, work in our heart beginning, but within all men, that they would come to know the peace that Christ alone can bring. For we know, Father, where there is peace within the heart, there will also be peace upon the land. And we know, Father, that it is through your great gift, through the message of the gospel that you have given us as your church to go forth and to proclaim, that this word continues to share this message of salvation. There are many, Father, that are upon our hearts, those that are struggling with the difficulties of physical trials, of the spiritual trials very often that enter into the human heart, those things that we do not even begin to understand in our own minds and hearts. We pray, Father, that you would bring the direction of this word, the comfort and the consolation that only your Spirit can bring when it takes this word and brings to us that comfort that is the comfort of the ages. We want to remember especially our brother Bruce Questad as he continues to deal with heart issues, that you would be with not only him and Gloria and the family, but with the entire family and those that take care of him, that you would continue to give direction and counsel in a medical world that he is part of now. And we pray, Father, that you would be with our brother Doug Saukula as he continues to recoup there in South Carolina, and with the Staudinger family, with Larry Lampinen as he continues this battle with ALS, that you would be with not only with him to bring comfort and peace, but with his family, that they might know that one day we will all be joined together to sing that great song of salvation. So continue to strengthen us, Father, first and foremost in that gift of faith, to lean and to trust in your promises. And we want to remember our brother Gene as he rises up to speak today, that you would cause that word to work first within his heart, and that it would continue to go forth with the power and with the unction of the Spirit, that we, as your children, might be willing hearers, and that we might receive this word of faith, which is Christ, to bring to us that hope of eternal life. And now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue with song number 414, Nearer Still Nearer, number 414. Mm-hmm. Each of you be greeted with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. Our psalm for today from the church calendar is Psalm 54, and that is found on page 449 in your pew Bible. That's 449. And we will read all seven verses of Psalm 54. Reading in Jesus' name. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. Amen. This 54th psalm is a psalm of David that David expresses when he was being sought by Saul. You know, he was one that was under persecution, so to say, Saul sought to capture David, and he gives this psalm here as he has been deceived by those that are close to him. The Ziphonites were those that were part of the tribe of Judah, that were the same tribe as David was, and they had expressed to Saul the hiding place that David had sought. And so David cries out. He says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. You know, he recognized that there was only one place that he could turn. And certainly there are many times when we are in the same situation as David, is we don't know what or who to trust. How important for us to recognize that we can always trust the Lord, that we can lean upon him, that we can with confidence, as David says here, hear my prayers, O Lord, give ear to the words of my mouth. You know, the fact that God hears us, that he knows our situations, you know, that God isn't ignorant of what and what we and where we are in this world today. The knowledge that we have, as David has, is that even though strangers, as he calls them, are risen up against me and oppress that seek after my soul, they have not set God before them. In other words, those that are contrary to what God's intent and purpose was for David. He says, behold, God is mine helper, and the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. And recognize that we have been blessed to have the family of God to supply unto us that comfort and that consolation that only the gospel can bring. And only the word of God can supply in times of trouble and times of difficulty, to be able to lean upon that, and with that knowledge that he will reward the evil unto his enemies and unto our enemies and cut them off with thy truth. You know, it's an amazing thing that he speaks of here, that they would be cut off with the truth of God. When the truth of God reaches humanity, when it comes into the human heart, it brings that knowledge of repentance, that need to repent. And oh, that we could pray for those that do not know this goodness and this grace of God, that they would be supplied with that truth of God, that they would come to know that though they are cut off, though they have come to that place where they recognize that, you know, because of their sins, they only merit death, that it is God who can bring to us that gospel message, that this word comes and supplies unto us that great gift of life, that hope that is beyond this time and extends unto eternity. David says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. Well, I will praise thy name, O God, for it is good. You know, the sacrifice of a heart that has received the word of God is a beautiful sacrifice, isn't it? It's a sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving, to give glory unto the one that has redeemed us, that has supplied unto us that great hope, that he would supply even today unto each one of us that gift which is life itself. Let's continue now with song number 515, The Name of Jesus, and then our brother Gene Mixon from the Tri-Cities area will bring the message. Thank you.
God's peace. It's been quite some time since I was even here in the building, yet stood here in this place. Life has a way of changing. I was talking to Tom, and he said they're nearly here 5 years now. October 1st, we will have been 10 years since it moved to Tri-Cities. 10 years went by in a blink of an eye, if you hadn't noticed. And a lot has changed. A lot has changed for you here that still gather here. A lot has certainly changed for me. And before we begin the text, I would like to say that the easiest thing for us to do is to lament the change. And yet our Lord has told us that in this life everything changes. But he does not change. And he also told us that in this life there's going to be tribulation. But he told us to be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Last verse of the last chapter of the 16th chapter of John is where he says that. So if you find yourself lamenting, I suggest that you turn to the promises of God in Christ Jesus so that you can, with a smile on your face and joy in your heart, meet the life that is before you. Because he makes all things good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. We're going to read from the one-year lectionary the epistle text, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And then we're going to read the gospel text from Luke, chapter 14, 1 through 11. That's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And Luke 14, 1 through 11. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Amen. And then Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief priests to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. These are your holy words, Holy Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is everlasting truth. Amen. Humility. It is difficult for us to live in humility. And quite frequently, we think that we are being humble or attempting to be humble, but it comes very hard for us. And we all know why. You guys were in chapter 3 this morning, in Bible study. So we know why humility is hard. And really, at the base of it is because there is, in the human race, by themselves, there's enmity with God. But that enmity, that disagreeable spirit that man has with God, also makes him disagreeable with his fellow humans. And what we find is that when we read this gospel text, we see two things. We see first the answer to the lack of humility. Showing humility. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was asked to come and dine at a chief of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. And when he went there, I want us to pause for a second, because sometimes we forget that Jesus is a man. He's a perfect man. He is truly the Son of God, but he is truly the Son of Man. And he came that he might reconcile us back to God the Father, because of the enmity that was between us, because of sin. But he also came that our lives, those of us who believe in him, that as the apostle says, our lives would be hid with him in God. Paul tells us that the wage of sin is death. But he also tells us that the gift of God is life eternal. And I grew up, like all of you, hearing over and over again that life eternal begins now. Now. We're not waiting for life eternal to begin. And what is the hope of life eternal? This is all going to play into humility. And the humility that our blessed Lord showed in humbling himself in the presence of the religious elite, and did exactly what they said was condemnable by death, healing on the Sabbath, which was considered work. And yet Jesus humbled himself and was obedient ultimately to the death of the cross, but also to the love of his charges. Jesus, when he entered that house, it says that in verse 2, well, actually in verse 1, let me see what I'm trying to find here. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They watched him. They didn't speak to him. They watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And then it tells us, and Jesus answered them. Jesus answered the Pharisees. Only the Son of God could read the hearts, the intents and the contents of the heart of these Pharisees. Because in that, the apostle that Luke tells us that they watched him, they were watching him for a reason. To see what he could do, what he would do, so that they might be able to find some way to condemn him. But Jesus, who is the Word of God, he is the Word. And we are told in Holy Scripture that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And so our Lord did exactly what Holy Scripture tells us the Word does. Discerned the intents and the contents of the heart of those men that were watching him. And he does the same thing to us today. He is always discerning the intents and the contents of our heart. Every time we open Holy Scripture and we read it with the eye that the Holy Spirit gives us, that Jesus is the Word of God, our hearts and our thoughts are searched. And when we come and we stand and we sit and we stand before God's Word in the sermon, when we stand before God's Word at the altar of the Blessed Feast of Love, our hearts and our minds are discerned. Something else that I remember from my years of sitting in these pews from a little child is the words of the pastor of most of my life when he said that. Does that bother you? Ringing in my ears, I hear Pastor Holmgren saying, does it bother you that nothing in your life or your heart is hid from Christ? And there was a time in my life where it bothered me. Truly did bother me. That the eyes of the Lord were open to the deepest recesses of my being. That no matter how hard I tried to step out of the light into the darkness, there he was. Light beaming and illuminating and showing it all. Here we have this blessed reality. This is something that took place while our Lord was here present before he went to the cross. In his ministry, earthly ministry, preaching that it's the time of repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First thing that Jesus is recorded saying in Mark's gospel. And these men were watching him. They said nothing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ answered their question. He answered it. And he answered it with words, just like when me and you talk and we speak to each other, and words come out of my mouth and words come out of your mouth, and they land on our ears, and we hear and hear Jesus the Christ answers their questions, and he says to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? When we see this human humility, because our Lord doesn't have to be humble as the Son of God. He doesn't have to be, because he is God. Where does humility come in the sense when you are the God of creation, the one who created all things, created me and you, created everything we see, created everything that we touch in this life? Yet as a man, he is actually doing something. He's doing something that you and I need, and we need all the time. He's doing exactly what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not doing away with the law, he's fulfilling it. And you and I need his fulfillment of the law, so that that fulfillment will rightfully, by grace, through faith, take away from us the accusation of God's law and its curse. So we have said, and we have heard it said, that Jesus is the center of all things. He most certainly is. It's easy for grace and for faith to elevate itself higher than Christ in the minds, in our minds. But grace and faith are Jesus Christ. He's the center of all things. Faith is, Jesus is the object of faith. When we read the apostle telling us that we're saved by faith, he is most certainly right. And we should take him that way. But we should understand by all of Holy Scripture that we're saved by faith because our life, our eyes, our trust is focused on Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved us. He is. He's the author and finisher of our faith, as the Hebrew writer says. Okay? So if he's the author and the finisher of our faith, then that must mean that Jesus is our Savior. So he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it, but to fulfill it, to fill it up as a man. And so he here asks this very pertinent question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? To the Pharisees, it was not lawful. But that was the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And we know that the Apostle Paul tells us that the letter kills, but the spirit makes alive. And Jesus already knew what their thought was, that it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. To have compassion, unbridled compassion upon one of his creation, one of his humans, one of his souls, one of his bodies. And what does the text tell us that Jesus did? Well, first off, they held their peace. They couldn't answer his statement. They couldn't answer his question. He answered their question by asking if it's lawful, because that's what they were wondering, what he was going to do. But they couldn't answer his question. And there's a reason why they couldn't answer his question. One, because their hearts were stone cold. But also, Because if one of them said that, yes, it is lawful, then they would be condemned by the group that they yearned to be a part of and to be chief in. Even if there was one there that actually did believe that it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, silence reigned and not a word was spoken. But the word didn't have to be spoken because the word of God was there and he was already discerning the intents and the contents of their hearts. And then he gives them the law. He tells them, which one of you, if your ox or your donkey fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, wouldn't immediately go out and help him out? Yet silence reigned for the healing of this man who needed to be healed. Because the law says that you're allowed to do that. And the law also says that you're allowed to heal on the Sabbath. But again, they could not answer him about these two things. It's kind of hard maybe for us to visualize this as humility. But our Lord really explains it in the rest of the verses of our text. In the seventh verse, it says that he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. And Luke, by the Holy Spirit, did not record that parable. But what we have is what the meaning of that parable is. The truth. The unvarnished truth concerning humility. And yes, he was speaking to the Pharisees who thought that it was better to let someone suffer so that they didn't contaminate themselves or breach their code of ethics that existed amongst the Pharisees. Because somebody sees me, I'm going to go down a notch in their eyes. And I won't have that chief seat amongst the rulers. But Jesus says that when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, so apparently the parable is recorded in another gospel. But when you're bidden to a wedding and you go into it, sit down in the lowest place. And that would be humility. But humility for these people, and sometimes even for us, we go someplace and we immediately find the chiefest seat to move to. We do. Us preachers have a real problem with that, don't we, Tom? Sometimes. I'm just saying. And that's really what's going on here in this gathering at this house on the Sabbath. The chief Pharisee is the chief Pharisee for a reason. And he deserves to be chiefest, I guess, in his mind. But Jesus says, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, to don't sit down in the highest room, because a more honorable man than you might be bidden. And there was an honorable man in this house, the most honorable man in this house at this Pharisee. The most honorable man ever is here at this Pharisee's house. And his name is Jesus Christ. The most honorable man, the man that we all yearn to be joined to so that we can be part of his life. But the Pharisees didn't see that the most honorable man was there. But the most honorable man humbled himself, knowing full well that they sought to seek his life. He knew that it would only happen in God's time and in God's way. And yet our Lord is recorded in the Gospels many places. He had to slip away because the time was not yet. And yet with total, complete, and unabashed righteous humility, he healed a man on the Sabbath day when he knew that he would be accused. So we say for Jesus, no big deal, right? We say for Jesus, no big deal. But what about for us? Is it possible for us to humble ourselves and to serve our fellow man, even when maybe to some people it doesn't look like you should be doing it? Something for us to think about, because I think it is possible. I think it's a very real part of the Christian life that's born out of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see those in need all around us all the time. We do. And if you're like me, rattles around in your brain, are they really in need? Or are they just suffering the consequences of their own actions or whatever? You know how it goes. I'm no different than anybody else here. But it would be good for us to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ being asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day in those instances? Because oftentimes we need to evaluate, not according to any other means, but as the Holy Spirit dictates and leads us to examine ourselves before God's word. Because we are, by his grace through faith, reconciled to God the Father, joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, given new life, that the Apostle Paul says, after he speaks about baptism in the 6th chapter, he says, therefore walk in newness of life. And I'm pretty certain that the Pharisees thought that they were walking in newness of life by their upright program. And yet they walked by so many who were in need and condemned the Lord Jesus Christ for healing on the Sabbath day. Or, for that matter, associating with harlots, drunkards, and tax collectors. The Apostle Paul in the 9th chapter of Romans actually tells us that, he says, how are they going to know except they hear? And how are they going to hear except someone is sent? And we are really ultimately all sent, all of us. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us, he bids us come and die. He says, come to me and die that you might have life. And this is the depths of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But he goes on and after he talks about there's going to be somebody that's more honorable than you is going to show up. And the more honorable one did show up and they did not recognize him. I think of James, I believe, who says that in entertaining strangers, you sometimes entertain angels unawares. They were entertaining the creator of the angelic host. And they were unaware of it. Something for us to think about. And then he goes on and he says that because somebody more honorable is going to come, the one that invited you is going to say to you that you got to give up your place for this man. And you're going to have to come down to the lowest room with shame. But he says, but when you're bidden to go and sit in the lowest room, that when the one who invited you comes, he may say, not that he will say, but that he may say, to move up to a higher room. And then you'll have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with them. And yet, the Pharisees never asked Jesus to sit in the chief place in their gathering. They didn't. They called a master. They said he was a good teacher. But they condemned him when he humbled himself as a man and healed on the Sabbath day, knowing that the accusation would be against him. But Jesus ends this gospel text here, the verses that we did read, and I would encourage maybe to go home and read all of Luke tonight so you can get a full context of his gospel. Because I don't want you to think that Gene is just cherry-picking here. But this is how that last verse we read, 11, tells us. It says, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We've heard that before, haven't we? In multiple places in the New Testament. Recorded in the Gospels several times. Recorded by the Apostle Paul several times. Recorded by Peter. Recorded by James and John. Not in those exact words, but that exact message. But when we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. And when we humble ourselves, we will be exalted in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And who does humility serve in our daily lives? Who does it serve? Because we are humbled under the mighty hand of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who humbled himself to the death of the cross, that on the third day after defeating hell, death, the devil, and sin, those who believe on him would have forgiveness and life everlasting. So first off, are we humbled before God? And I know the easy thing for us to say is that, well, you know, I struggle with that. Yeah, I struggle with that too. I struggle with it. And I'm certain you struggle with it as well. But if we look to ourselves for the ability to be humble, we're going to exalt ourselves every time. We're going to exalt ourselves just as Gene, the father, Gene, the grandfather, take my position, own it. My children and my grandchildren will respect me as a construction and warranty manager at New Tradition Homes with all of my trade partners and homeowners. Because I have the title, you will respect me. Or as a citizen of the United States, or as a man who goes shopping at the grocery store or as one who comes and worships with you, comes and gathers to sometimes feel the sharp edge of the two-edged sword, yet knowing that that sword is the sword of the Spirit. And that sword came not to kill, but to give life. We started off by talking about, by me bringing up the amount of things that have changed in all of our lives in the last 10 years since I moved away from here. And man, it has changed. But I do firmly believe and trust exactly what the Lord says in the 8th chapter of Romans through the Apostle Paul, that all things, not some things, not a few things, but all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You can stand upon that promise as the spoken and declared reality for you, whose conscience is purged by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can believe the promise that your lives are hid with Christ in God. And you can also believe the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, as recorded in the Gospel of John. And you can also stand on the promises that is declared by the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can. You can. Because you are saved by grace through faith by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came that you can have life, and humility is part of life. We are humbled under the mighty hand of God. But what about our neighbor? What about our neighbor? Does he need our arrogance and our exaltation, or does he need our humility, our humbleness, our love that is expressed to each and every one of us by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, his example. And from my childhood, standing here, Pastor Holmgren telling me as a young man that the Lord Jesus Christ is my best example. You know, the day is coming when I will sleep with my wife, if the Lord doesn't come before. And I will sleep with my father, and I will sleep with my mother, and I will sleep with my aunt and my grandparents, and I will sleep with my dear Uncle Alvin. But we're all waiting for the resurrection of the dead, when all of those bodies that we laid to rest in the dirt will rise, and their souls will again be joined together with their bodies, and they will be raised immortal and perfect. But I want to tell you right now, all of you, because this is true encouragement that we need. Because the enemy, the devil, the liar, the one that we heard about in the third chapter of Genesis, the one who came and deceived and took God's word, and he didn't change it. He just brought doubt. That's all he did. He just brought doubt. Did God say? And he comes and he brings deception in the same way to us. Did God really say? Did he really say to humble yourselves under his mighty hand and humble yourselves one to another? He did, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And we are faced with a plethora of things that are just hard to conceive in the day and age that we live, but I'm pretty certain that it has not really been much different, maybe just not as visible, maybe hidden more. And we can be thankful for that, those hidden days. But who did the Lord Jesus Christ come for? Does anybody want to answer that question in the words of our Lord? I came to seek and save the sinners. I didn't come for the righteous. And that is our heart. It's the heart of the church. It's the heart of the bride of Christ. It's the same heart that her Savior has, filled with love and compassion. Yes, very truthful and very honest. We would have to humble ourselves in the same way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we're confronted with having to either deny the truth to save our skin. And I'm sure that happens to us, maybe even in our workplaces. Sometimes we have to not actually be honest about the truth. But our Lord Jesus Christ says that if my word is in you, the truth will set you free. Because his word is truth. So a couple of minutes on the epistle text, because this epistle text is a short section out of an entire epistle, and the whole epistle really relates to it. So I'm going to read a couple verses from the end of the chapter just prior to these first six verses. Beginning at verse 14 of the third chapter. Listen to these words. The encouragement that we would actually be amazed by the mystery of faith and the mystery of salvation and the mystery of the life that we receive in Jesus Christ. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man," the inner man, the new man that comes forth daily, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love," we're rooted and grounded in love, the love of the Father, "may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And then we have our six verses here at the beginning of the fourth chapter. "Unto him be glory," not unto the apostle be glory, not unto me be glory, not unto you be glory, but unto the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or that we can even think. And then he tells us, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What do you think about that? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And if we're trying to reckon that outside of marveling at the mystery, we're just dumbfounded, just like the Pharisees. But I want to humble myself to you. Not because it's anything more than a dead work on Gene's part, because the Lord Jesus Christ called me to die. And it has been hard death. It's been a hard death. And I haven't reached where these bones are put in the cold, cold ground. But on that day when my soul is separated from this body, it will repose in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has not come again, in the light of his countenance. And that's our hope, right? That's our hope. Remember those verses from 14 of chapter 3 to verse 6. Read them. That is who the church is. And let us love by his holy grace. By his holy grace. And let us walk by faith until faith is no longer needed, by his holy grace. In the most blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who calls, who said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Amen. Let us humble ourselves in closing prayer. Or we have a hymn first here, don't we? Nope, we'll have a hymn first. It's been 10 years since I've done this regularly here.
Thank you.
Let's humble ourselves in closing prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we grant us your holy grace. We need it. That by your word, we would grow day by day in knowledge of you, and that we would learn to serve you in true faith and obedience. That we would shun both sin and error. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to sanctify your congregation, to strengthen and keep it in power, and grant that it may ever prosper, so that it would serve, honor, thanks, and praise you here in true fear, and hereafter in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Prepare, O God, Holy Spirit, a dwelling place in all of our hearts, and guard us from all that would separate us from the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we each day draw nearer to our most timely death, that you would help us so to avail ourselves of this precious time of grace, that we may finally reach the eternal kingdom of glory in heaven, where we with all of your saints may fulfill our thanks to you for eternity. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Gene, for answering our call and serving us this morning. We ask that you would bring our greetings back to the children of God that you fellowship with there in Trace Cities. Schedule for the week, we'll have Wednesday night Bible study at 7, ladies Bible study Friday at 10, and then next Sunday will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We'll close with 5:52, and during this song an offering will be taken.
Thank you. Thank you.